Your outline says we're looking at Colossians 3, 16 and 17 today, but we'll just be looking at verse 16. I handed in the outline a little early to Pam Wright because they're on vacation, and then after I started filling it in, I had too much to cover both verses. So we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 today. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a blessing is ours to be saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have our sins forgiven, our transgressions blotted out, and the hope of eternal life. We thank you for your amazing grace and your amazing love toward us. And we pray that as you continue to work in us, that our hearts and our minds would be set on our Savior, that we would be conformed to his image, and that we would bring you honor and glory. We ask that you would send forth your word today in power and in spirit to accomplish your good pleasure, that it would edify your people, and that it would bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The church, what a marvelous creation of God. The body of Christ, one body, Jew and Gentile. And yet from its inception, it's had problems. It's had disagreements, and it's had to work through them. And though the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Satan certainly seeks to cause as much disruption as he can in the church. The church in its infancy had a problem. Those that were from a Greek background were in one camp, and those who were from a Jewish background were in another camp. And when it came time to make sure that the needs of widows were taken care of, the Jewish widows got taken care of, but the Greek widows not so much. And so a complaint arose. A committee had to be formed, and the problem had to be taken care of. And down through the ages, it's been similar. Disagreements, complaints, trying to maintain unity, but having disagreements. And one of the things that might be a hot button for some people, especially these days, is the area of music. Do we sing hymns? Do we sing choruses? Do we sing old songs? Do we sing contemporary songs? What do we do? Some people will actually attend a church because they sing old songs, and some people will actually attend a different church because they sing new songs. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul gives us some guidelines, some instruction on how we should deal with music. And that's what we're going to look at today. Paul has been giving us exhortation starting in Colossians chapter 3, after he gave us some very rich and deep doctrine about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about keep seeking the things above, set your mind on the things above, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, do not lie to one another, put them all aside, put on a heart of compassion, put on love, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And now we come to verse 16, where Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, because we do not have a construction like this in English, We only have one kind of imperative in English, and that's a second person, you. The person being commanded is you. In Greek, they have a third person imperative. And so we translate it, let something happen. But the subject of this sentence is the word of Christ. That's the main idea of this sentence. So let's take a look at this expression, the word of Christ. Now again, in English and in Greek, the word of Christ is ambiguous. Is it Christ's words? Is it what Christ spoke? The word of Christ, the word belonging to Christ? Or is it the word of Christ, meaning the word about Christ? Well, let's take a look at these two possibilities of what the word of Christ means. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 12. Now, if we take the aspect of the word of Christ, meaning Christ's word, we're talking about what Christ spoke, which for many of you is indicated by red letters in your Bible. But in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you. Jesus wanted to, if Jesus spoke what he wanted to speak, the red part of your Bible would be a whole lot bigger. But there was a problem. He said, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. So how big should the red letter portion of your Bible be? Minimally the entire New Testament. But really it's the whole Bible. Why is it the whole Bible? Well, Christ is God. The Bible is known as the Word of God. Jesus Christ is called in John the Word of God. So that all that God has revealed to us is the word of Christ. Your whole Bible should be in red. It's not because Jesus as a man spoke it that makes it more important. There were many more things he wanted to say, but the disciples, the apostles, couldn't bear it at that time. But when the Holy Spirit came, they wrote the rest of what Jesus wanted to say. And so we have now in our scriptures what Jesus wanted to say by the writings of the apostles, and in particular, the apostle Paul. What about the possibility that it's the word about Christ? Well, let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. What do the scriptures do? They bear witness about Christ. And who wrote the scriptures? God, Christ. So what was Jesus doing as the second person of the Trinity? He was involved in writing about himself. We can turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 27. As Jesus is on the road with the individuals to Emmaus, says, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, which at the time was only the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament speak of? Christ. When Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures," what were they searching? The Old Testament. And it is these that speak of me. What does the Old Testament speak of? Christ. When the Holy Spirit came and gave understanding to the apostles, what did the Holy Spirit do? It said in John chapter 16, verse 14, He took of Christ's and disclosed it to the apostles. What does the New Testament speak of? Christ. The Old Testament's about Christ. The New Testament's about Christ. So whichever way you look at it, if you think that it's Christ's word, well, what does Christ's word talk about? Christ. And if you think it's a word about Christ, where do we get all of our words about Christ? From Christ's word. So the word of Christ goes both ways. This book was written by Christ to tell us about Christ. Now, that's very important. So what is the imperative? Let it dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What about this word dwell? It's the Greek word enoikaito. Oikos means house. En means in. Means to be in a house. Means to dwell at home. It's to make one's home in. Now we've seen another version of this in Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 and chapter 2 verse 9, which is katoikeo, which means to dwell down, but it has the same idea. It means to be in a dwelling and to settle down. Now what did it say in Colossians chapter 1 verse 19? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Now, how much familiarity, how much hominess does the fullness of God have in the person of Christ? It's perfectly at home because Christ is God. So for the fullness to dwell in Him was not no stranger. He was no stranger to this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So here's our idea of dwelling. As much as the person of God, the fullness of deity, finds itself at home in Christ, so we should let the word of Christ be at home in us. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you turn back a couple of books, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul's offering a prayer. And in verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through a spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wanted Christ to dwell in the hearts of the believers. And remember, John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. So if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you, then Christ is dwelling in you. Now how does this take place? Turn over a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. Now notice what was read for us and how similar it is to the Colossians passage. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God, hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Now in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In Ephesians, it says what? Be filled with the Spirit. So what does this mean? It means this expression, be filled with the Spirit, is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, I've had some people come up to me and ask me a question. I think I know what they're getting at. But they ask questions like, are your teachers, are your elders, or whatever, Spirit-filled? If they're letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within them, yes. That's what that means. But in contemporary Christianity, Spirit-filled has an entirely different meaning. But the Scriptures say being Spirit-filled is allowing the truth of God's Word to affect your life so that you live out the life that God intends for you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. In preparing to discuss truth with a Jehovah's Witness who promised to come to my door the week after and didn't show up, I did some study and they said this passage will blow them away. They do not teach on Romans chapter 8 for the reason that is in verses 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What is necessary for somebody to belong to God? The Spirit of Christ must be dwelling in them. Well, that's inferior in the eyes of the Jehovah's Witness. So they would never say that you have to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. Spirit of God, maybe, but all this stuff about God dwelling in you is completely foreign to their doctrine. So I'm of the persuasion. I didn't have a chance to check it out with them. It says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you through the though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So as the Spirit dwells within us and takes up residency, and our body becomes that temple of the Holy Spirit, so we also need to let the Word of Christ dwell within us. Now, where are we supposed to let this Word of Christ dwell? It says within you. Not with you. Not beside you. Not alongside you. Not around you. But in you. The Word of Christ should be at home in your life. Dwelling in you. Not just made at home as an occasional guest. You know, you have a guest and you tell them to have a seat and make themselves at home. Have you ever been told to make yourself at home in somebody's house? How many of you have done that? To where you go to the refrigerator and you get whatever you want out of the refrigerator at any time. You go over and you change the air conditioning setting. You take the sheets off the bed and you put them in the washer and you wash them and dry them. How many of y'all have ever done that when somebody said, make yourself at home? You grabbed the remote and you went through the TV channels to search for what you wanted to watch. Now, you only do that when you're at your home, right? Very few of us would ever have a chance to make ourselves at home in somebody else's home. But what about the Word of Christ? Does the Word of Christ feel like a stranger and a guest in your heart? or does it really dwell at home as part of your life and part of your being? Part of my life, part of my being. And the degree, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, obviously, this has the idea of monetary, or the analogy is to monetary wealth, to lavishly let the word of Christ dwell. Richly, abundantly. But I thought of another expression that we use the word rich for. And it made me think of ice cream versus ice milk, or that nasty stuff known as Mellorine. I looked it up on the internet. Mellorine takes out the cream and puts in vegetable fat. How weird. Why would you do that? People are weird. You're going to put fat back in after you take the fat out? You just don't have, I guess you don't have cholesterol or something. I don't know. But consider an excellent ice cream, the kind that you buy only occasionally because it's too expensive to buy all the time. And that stuff known as ice milk, which is nasty. It's not worth the calories. The richness, the creaminess, the delight that that ice cream brings versus ice milk. Let the word of Christ richly dwell, lavishly, like good ice cream even, dwell in your hearts. Now the word of Christ is rich. The word of Christ is deep. Therefore, let it dwell that way within you. Occasionally, some of you might make a comment that something I said was deep. I don't necessarily always understand how that is because I don't understand what I read. So I tell you a lot less than what other people know. And I don't know how we get to the spot where something's deep. But if it is, if that should happen, let it dwell. Don't dismiss it. If something is rich and deep, don't put it off to the side. That's when it needs to really sink in and start affecting your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Let the riches of Christ's grace dwell in your heart and mind. Mull over that for a while. And if you do that, you'll have the example and the motivation to do what pleases God. One, he gave himself for others, right? Well, that's loving others. And not only that, but you'll have the motivation because you'll understand what Christ has done for you and you will be thankful. So you'll have the motivation of thankfulness and the example of Christ to give yourself for others if you dwell just on the riches of his grace in the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Turn over a few chapters to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I like this verse. Paul finds it rather amazing that he was ever used of God for anything profitable. And he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Where do we find the riches of Christ? Well, we're back to the subject of the sentence, aren't we? We find the riches of Christ in the Word of Christ, in the teachings of Christ about Christ, even as He gave understanding to His apostles as He promised, and in particular to the Apostle Paul. And what is the related dynamic in all this? It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is a skill for living. It brings glory to God, benefit to others, and even a blessing to your own life. Consider the beginning of wisdom being the fear of the Lord. That will produce a reverence and awe and a worship of the true and the living God. It will give you a respect for other people who are created in the image of that God, and a joy for yourself. For a more practical example, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. How many of y'all would think that stealing is a wise thing to do? Now, if you're clever, you might be very good at stealing, but that doesn't mean it's wise. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28? Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. What is wise in this verse? Not stealing, but laboring. Working is what's wise. Working. I know we don't like that word, but working is what is wise. And what does it say, performing with his own hands what is good, acceptable to God, pleasing in God's eyes, that he may have something to share with him who has need, a blessing to others. And it is more blessed to give than receive. So there's a blessing for the person who gives. So here is a completely unwise thing to do, stealing. So stop it. Don't steal anymore. Act wisely. How do we know that this is wise? Because it's the word of Christ, about Christ. Jesus ever steal something? He's our example? No. This related dynamic is also associated with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 6, where we have the example of this first complaint in the church between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. And a committee needed to be formed to make sure all the widows got treated fairly and alike. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, select among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, and what should characterize them? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit. Now, what have we already found out that full of the Spirit means? That the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is dwelling richly within you. And wisdom, so that they're living it out. They don't just know about it, they actually practice it. So the indwelling of the Word of Christ is not simply an intellectual activity. It has its way of working itself out in actions. Now again, we might ask ourselves the question, how is this done? How are good actions and wisdom produced? Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus has been accused of casting out demons by Beelzebul, and he basically says that these individuals have committed the unpardonable sin. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? In other words, you just called me the son of Beelzebul because I cast out demons. But you are evil. How can you say what's good? Of course you would say something like that. You would observe the working of God and attribute it to Satan because you're evil. He goes on to say, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. How does a good man out of his good treasure bring forth what is good? Where is his treasure? And how does he bring it forth? It's in his heart, right? What is the good man filling his heart with? The word of Christ. His treasure is the word of Christ, which richly dwells within him. So that now he can bring forth what is good. Because he's filled himself with what is good. Now, there are some associated actions. It says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, depending on where the translators put the comma, either the word of Christ dwells in all wisdom, or the teaching, admonishing, and singing are done in wisdom, but it really doesn't matter. The bottom line is the same. If the word dwells in wisdom, the actions will be done in wisdom, and if the actions are being done in wisdom, it's only because the word is dwelling in wisdom. In the first associated action, we're supposed to be teaching. If you know the word of Christ, what should you be doing? Telling somebody else about it. Teaching your children. Teaching your neighbors. You should be teaching. And admonishing. This word admonish means to put into the mind. It's sometimes translated warn or counsel. But if you're going to counsel, you need to be a professional, right? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, and concerning you, my brethren, I am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another, to counsel, to warn, to put into the mind. Why could Paul be so confident? Now, we went through the book of Romans. Pastor Bryant went through the book of Romans. There were some heavy, deep, rich doctrines in that book. And he was convinced, Paul was convinced, that this truth was dwelling in the hearts of the Christians at Rome. If you know Romans like Paul knows Romans, then would you be able to counsel somebody? Yeah, that'd be no problem. What's our problem with counseling somebody who has a problem? We don't know the Word of God well enough. What's the solution to that problem? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and then you'll be able to counsel, admonish, teach others. Shouldn't keep the word of Christ to ourselves. Now consider what Ed Johnson does to close many Sunday school lessons. He reads a hymn for us, doesn't he? He says he's bringing a blessing to us because he's not singing it. Now, Colossians says to go ahead and sing it, which is what Pastor Bryant told us to do today. Sing a children's song to open up Sunday school. Sing Holy holy, holy, holy to end Sunday school. Singing is good. Singing is good. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another how? With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In reading several commentators, Paul is just throwing out some general ideas of ways you could sing. Some people say psalms are what the psalms were. Hymns were hymns of praise. Spiritual songs were something else. But basically, it's anything you're going to do in worship. Any song you're going to sing in worship. So the method of this teaching and this admonishing, Paul says, is in singing. Now, how powerful is song? Well, one way I can show you how powerful song is the fact that there's a number of people who learned Psalm 32 when they were children in school, and they can sing it for you today. Just start off and sing all of Psalm 32. Having not looked at Psalm 32 for years, they could sing it for you today. Song is powerful. In a quote in your bulletin by Albert Barnes, who quotes somebody else in the quote, I read, "The only additional thought here is that their psalms and hymns were to be regarded as a method of teaching and admonishing. That is, they were to be imbued with truth and to be such as to elevate the mind and withdraw it from error and sin." Dr. Johnson once said that if he were allowed to make the ballads of a nation, he cared not who made the laws. It is true in a more important sense that he who is permitted to make the hymns of a church need care little who preaches or who makes the creed. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that totally. I don't think song is that powerful, but I'll get to something in a minute. He will more effectually mold the sentiments of a church than they who preach or make creeds and confessions. Hence, it is indispensable in order to the preservation of the church that the sacred songs of a church be imbued with sound evangelical sentiment. How many wise men were there? If you were to ask that to the average person on the street, what would the answer be? Three. Where do you get that? From a song, but not the scriptures. What was going on in the manger where Jesus was born? The cattle were lowing and Jesus wasn't crying. Where do you get that? From a song, but not the scriptures. Did the wise men meet the shepherds on the night Jesus was born? What would be the average man's answer on the street? Of course he did. What's at every nativity scene? The wise men and the shepherds, right? Maybe not every nativity scene. But at many nativity scenes, the wise men and the shepherds are both there. Did they see and follow the same star to the stable where Jesus was lying in a manger? Most people think yes. Why? Because that's what the song says. But not the scriptures. The wise men arrived much later than the shepherds, followed a star. The shepherds saw an angel and went that night that he was born. It was totally different timing. And yet it's all in the same group of songs. How powerful is songs? Our whole understanding when we were children, and maybe even as adults, about the birth of Christ is molded by the songs we sing at Christmas time. Now consider the songs of the 60s, even up to today. Do they have impact on people? They radically changed the behavior of this nation. As a personal note, for several years after I was in high school, when I was still sort of young and somewhat strong, certain music would stir me. And I would want to put on a helmet and pads and get after it on the football field. Just wanted to pop somebody. Of course, that was stupid because when I played, I was a 165-pound center. And though I usually got my block, it was at great personal expense to my well-being. Football is violent indeed, and I don't want anybody to take that example too far. But the idea is music moves us. Music teaches us. We remember songs more than we remember Scripture, right? That's why we try to set Scripture to music, to memorize it, because we know the power of songs. So what does Paul say? He says we're supposed to teach and admonish one another with these songs and hymns and spiritual songs if the word of Christ is richly dwelling within us. Who's supposed to be the recipient of this singing? Well, there's a human element, one another. Our singing should have an effect on those around us. We should be teaching and admonishing with our songs. And it says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing should never be an opportunity to perform and receive glory as a man. Singing is to be done with devotion to God. And the accompanying attitude that's given to us in verse 16 is thankfulness. Thankfulness is the word that's oftentimes translated simply as grace. Should people be lifted up in pride because they do something different at a particular church than somebody else? If you know more than somebody else, should you be proud? You're saved by grace. You understand the truth of God by grace. You work it out in your life and do those actions that please God by grace. What should be your attitude? Thankfulness, not pride. There's nothing wrong with being thankful, but to think that you're one up against somebody else because of the things you know or the things you do is not right. That's not thankful. Thankful. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now let's think about this for a second. Are there problems with contemporary music, sometimes referred to as choruses? Well, sometimes they seem to bypass the mind with the intent of inducing a mindless catatonic state that some people call worship. I don't think that that's appropriate. Is that true of all contemporary music? Absolutely not. Are there any problems with older music, sometimes referred to as hymns? Yeah. There's error in your hymn book. There is stuff that the Scriptures do not teach in your hymn book. They were written by men, and some people took a little more poetic license than they should have. But there is error in your hymn book. But we sing those hymns anyway. Why? Because the tune is familiar to us and we're used to it. The exact same problem that contemporary music has. What should be our perspective? Well, first of all, every old hymn was once a contemporary song, and every contemporary song is going to eventually become old. What should be our perspective? Is it a song that teaches and admonishes using the word of Christ? That's the criteria. Not the tune, not the date it was written, but does it teach you and admonish you in the word of Christ? That should be the criteria as to what we sing in the church. And I would say both old music and contemporary music have what's called, in certain songs, fluffy lyrics, shallow theology. Not that it's error, but it's shallow. Is something wrong with that? Not necessarily. But I don't think a well-balanced diet is defined as Jell-O, ice cream, and cake. A little Jell-O, a little ice cream, a little cake's okay, but you need some nutrition first, right? So it's okay to sing a fluffy song every now and then, I think. But you can't, so long as it's not an error. Error is never acceptable. So can we sing little ditties? Possibly. I know that that would grate against some of you who think that the only songs that could be sung have to be at least 100 years old. But the greatest song I've ever heard that has the best theology throughout the whole song was written by a man who's still alive today. So it doesn't matter what date it's written. It matters whether or not it's the truth. In closing, I'm going to do what Ed Johnson normally does. And I want you to think if the lyrics to this song are, first of all, true, according to the scriptures, if they teach you and admonish you in the word of Christ. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That sounds pretty solid to me. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. If you want to see how this song matches up with the scripture, later on in the day, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 and read that. This individual who wrote this hymn wanted to teach and admonish using the word of Christ. And that's what we need to have dwelling within us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to the church, for men and women who can write verse and music to help us have the Word of God, the Word of Christ, richly dwell within our hearts. Help us not to be critical or proud, but thankful for all that you have done for us. And may we live lives of wisdom that bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The hymn is 229. Let's stand together, please.